We continue our studies in Genesis 41, looking at the life of Joseph. In our text today, we're going to watch as Joseph is delivered from the prison and promoted to the palace. We're going to see the unseen hand of God at work in this man's life. We're also going to see what the Lord did for Joseph that he can do for you and me. He knows where we are, and in his time, he knows how to bring us out of our prisons and place us in the palace. Let's join Joseph once again and notice the circumstances God used to move Joseph from the prison to the palace. To anyone looking at the life of Joseph, it must have appeared that the Lord had forgotten all about him. After all, he was a faithful servant of the Lord, but he was in prison, doing time for a crime he had not committed. It only looked like God had forsaken him. God was working behind the scenes to accomplish his eternal purposes. God used three amazing turns of events to bring about Joseph's release from prison. First of all, we see God's providential delays. We're told that Joseph waited in that prison for 2 full years. Verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." 2 full years. That was after the butler was released. We're not told how long Joseph was there before those events. God used the long, hard years in the prison to teach Joseph patience and dependence, even as he's teaching you and me patience and dependence. God placed Joseph in a waiting room and left him there until some very valuable lessons had been learned. God taught Joseph to wait on the Lord and to trust the Lord in spite of the situation at hand. Question: have you ever experienced one of those waiting rooms in your life? I'm talking about a time when the Lord seems to have forgotten your address. I'm talking about those times when it seems like your prayers are not being answered. Nothing's going like you planned, and it seems that God is not interested in you or your need at all. Providential delays are never easy, but they are designed to focus our faith and to increase our dependence upon the Lord. Might I be speaking to you today? In our text, the context of Pharaoh's dream we'll look at. These dreams caused Pharaoh much concern. Beginning in verse 8, it tells us that he was troubled. This word has the idea of being disturbed or greatly distressed. So he calls for his wise men. These were men who were supposed to be able to communicate with the Egyptian, quote unquote, gods, and share with Pharaoh the counsel of those gods. But they could not interpret the dreams either. It would appear that God closed their minds and caused them all to draw a blank in this matter. I know for sure that these men never heard from their so-called gods. I'm also sure that in times past they would probably have ventured a guess. This time, however, they were silent before Pharaoh. To be a counselor without counsel in that day was a very dangerous thing. You can read about that in Daniel 2, verses 1 through 13. You could wind up dead. Again, this is the providential work of the Lord in Joseph's life. God sent the dream to Pharaoh, and he also sent a blank mind to all of Pharaoh's counselors. God was working behind the scenes to accomplish his eternal plan and his purpose. And it's the same for us. Isn't that a blessing? Pharaoh and his men thought that he was in control of everything that happened in Egypt. In truth, God was in control of all things. Pharaoh wasn't in control. God was in control. We read about that in Proverbs. It says that the heart of the king is in the hands of God. God is directing all the affairs of life. This passage before us should serve to give us hope today. First of all, let me tell you why. Our God is sovereign over all things. Isaiah 43, verse 18, it tells us, "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? Who will permit it?" God says that he will work, that his purposes will be carried out. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." I will do all my pleasure. The things that are not yet done. "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Our God, brothers and sisters, is sovereign. "I have spoken it. I also will bring it to pass." Whatever it is that God has decreed for you and I, God will bring it to pass. He is sovereign over all things. Also, we learn in our text that kings rule at the pleasure of God Almighty. Daniel 2, verse 21 tells us, "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding." He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise. It's God Almighty working out his purposes. All creatures are in the hand of the Creator. Daniel 4, verse 32. "And they shall drive thee from men," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, who ruled the world at that time. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will." Our God ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He gives it to whomsoever he wills. Kings are at the pleasure of the Lord. That's why I refuse to worry about elections, because I know that God's purposes will not be thwarted by anybody. He rules and reigns. He will accomplish his purposes in this world. Before we leave this thought, I want to just say, brothers and sisters, that understanding the sovereignty of God will bring such peace to your mind. This world is not spinning out of control. When we look at all that is happening around us, with nations, with rulers, with elections, with diseases, with wars, with rumors of wars, with economics, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, God rules and reigns over all situations. Back to our text. In verses 9 through 14, we see the chief butler finally shakes the cobwebs from his mind, and he remembers Joseph. He tells Pharaoh the story, and Joseph is delivered from the prison and brought to the palace. The hand of God is seen in this sequence of events. Joseph is brought to Pharaoh only when Pharaoh has been brought to a place of desperation. God is working out all of his purposes. On any other day, this powerful Pharaoh would not have listened to anything a prisoner had to say to him. On this day, he had no choice. He was desperate for answers, and he was willing to listen to anyone who could possibly give the answers to him. We would do well to remember that our God operates his universe on split-second timing. From the orbit of the tiny parts of every atom to the precise movements of galaxies, God has everything on a schedule. There is no renegade molecules in this universe. When we want to see something happen, we want it now. We need to learn that God orders events and the very timing of those events so that all of life runs on his perfect schedule. On his perfect timing. When did Jesus come to the disciples in the storm? When did Jesus show up at the tomb of Lazarus? When did Jesus arrive at the house of Jairus? When did Jesus pass through the little town of Nain? When did Jesus take a rest at Jacob's well? When did Jesus go to Calvary? When did Jesus rise from the dead? When did Jesus come to you and save your soul? When will Jesus move your mountain, meet your need, deliver you from your prison? When? Right on time, according to God's purposes, and not a moment before. We will not be early. He will not be early. Excuse me there. He will not be early, and he will not be 1 second late. That truth blesses our hearts, brothers and sisters. Once again, let us look at our text, verses 15 through 32. Joseph stands before Pharaoh and listens as the king explains his dilemma. Joseph listens to the dream and gives Pharaoh the interpretation. But before he does, Joseph displays true humility and points Pharaoh to the Lord. See, it was always about the Lord with Joseph. He was living to glorify God. He had a soul that was gazing upon his God. So Joseph points Pharaoh to the Lord. Even after all he had been through, Joseph is not bitter. How often you and I become bitter with those around us, blaming those around us for the situation and the circumstances we're in. But in actuality, it's God behind everything. So Joseph's not bitter. He's actively seeking ways to bring glory and honor to the Lord. What a beautiful example for us. Joseph's not upset about the delays and the problems he had to face as a slave and as a prisoner. He immediately sees the providence of God at work, and he's quick to use this opportunity to magnify the Lord. For Joseph, everything is about the Lord. In Joseph's mind, Joseph doesn't matter. His battles don't matter. Even Pharaoh doesn't matter. All that matters is the Lord and his glory. All that matters is the Lord and his glory. We see in our text, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph was about glorifying the Lord. When life gets complicated, and it will, when it seems that God is not moving as we think, he should, and he often does. He moves. It's easy to get angry at him. If we could ever grasp the truth that he orders every moment of our lives. In the Psalms, it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If we could grab a hold of this, it would change our perspective. If we could ever grasp the truth that we are where we are because He has placed us there for His own purposes, it would focus our faith on Him. We have to look onto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have to look to Christ in all things. If we could ever get a grasp of this truth, that He's working out every detail of life for His glory and our good, it would make the prisons and the waiting rooms of life much more bearable. 2 Corinthians 4, verses, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, so here's where faith comes in, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Joseph's circumstances were temporal. Your circumstances are temporal. My circumstances are temporal. We're not to look at the things that are temporal, but at the things that are eternal. We should always be in the business of magnifying God Almighty. He's worthy of our praise, even amidst the darkest days of our lives. He's worthy of receiving glory, even when our hearts are breaking. We should ever strive to lift His name and point others to Christ. After all, you and I really don't matter. All that really matters is the Lord, His glory, and His will. This is not about your best life now. This is about bringing glory to Almighty God. Joseph knows that the Lord is in this moment. And the question is, do you and I realize that? God is in this moment. Thus, He does what no other slave would have dared to do. He not only tells Pharaoh what is about to happen in Egypt, He tells Pharaoh what to do about it. His plan is threefold. First, He recommends finding a wise man to oversee the project. Second, He recommends gathering 20% of all the food produced during the 7 years of plenty. Third, He recommends storing up that food and using it to feed the population during the 7 years of famine. Joseph's plan is an amazing plan. It's simple, but it will prove very effective. Not only will the people be able to eat during the famine, but Egypt will have corn to spare. This plan, brothers and sisters, realize, did not originate with Joseph. The Lord put it into his heart, and he shared his heart with the king. God used a slave to set policy for a kingdom. It's amazing to watch who the Lord will use to accomplish His purposes in this world. He uses some of the most unlikely candidates imaginable. He can use you and I. Who but God would have chosen Moses, David, Gideon, and Saul of Tarsus? Who but God would have chosen people like you and me to save Him in these days? But this is His specialty. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brother. How there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that for this reason verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't know about you, but I'm qualified there. Not many noble, not many wise. The foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen. What a privilege and an honor and a blessing from Almighty God that he can use anybody or anything for his purposes. Next in our text, we see Joseph's new position. Pharaoh likes Joseph's plan and decides that he would never find another man as wise as Joseph to administer this plan. In an instant of time, realize this, brothers and sisters, our God is outside of time. We're so time-oriented. In an instant of time, Joseph went from being a slave and a prisoner to being second only to Pharaoh. He was promoted from being over a few prisoners in Potiphar's prison to ruling the whole nation. He's given the position of Grand Vizier. In this position, he had all the rights and the powers of the king. In the absence of the king, the vizier functioned in that capacity. No one but God could accomplish something as astounding as that Pharaoh even recognized the hand of the Lord on Joseph. Even Pharaoh recognized the hand of the Lord on Joseph and gave God the glory for what had taken place. Joseph is given all the emblems of authority. He's placed in the second chariot right behind Pharaoh. Everywhere he goes, people are commanded to kneel before him in respect and reverence, just like Joseph had seen in the dream from the Lord. The moon and the stars and the sheaves would bow down before him. And one day, the slave has become the sovereign. The prisoner has moved out of the prison and has taken up residence in the palace. It was a wonderful and drastic change of life for Joseph, and it was all the work of God in his life. And it is the same for you and I, brothers and sisters. When Pharaoh promoted Joseph, he gave him some new possessions to go along with his new position. Let us never forget that we have new possessions and a new position. We are now in Christ, and all things that belong to Christ belong to us. We're joined as with Christ. In our text, Joseph is given a ring. This ring was Pharaoh's signet ring. It symbolized Joseph's authority to act as Pharaoh himself. He was given the authority to sign the king's name. He was also given a robe. Joseph had lost the robe given to him by his father. That robe said that he was the head of the family. Joseph only had that robe for a short time. He had lost the robe when he ran from Mrs. Potiphar. That robe identified him as a slave. He only possessed that robe for a short time. Now he's given a new robe made from expensive Egyptian linen, and this robe identified him as the ruler of the land. Joseph held on to that robe for 80 years. And brothers and sisters, we have been clothed in the very righteousness of God Almighty. If you remember in Corinthians, it says that Christ became sin for us in order that we would become the righteousness of God. We all wore the clothes of this world. Some of us had fancy clothes. Some of us may even had no clothes at all. And yet now we're clothed in the righteousness of God. Joseph given the signet ring. Joseph given the new robe. Joseph also given a gold chain. This chain told everyone who saw him that Joseph was a man to be revered and respected. When he passed by, everyone was to bow at his feet. Hence, the start of the fulfillment of the dream that God had given Joseph all that time ago. And given Joseph these things, the Lord was allowing Joseph to see a partial fulfillment of the dreams that he had been given years before. You can read of that in Genesis 37. As Joseph rode along in his new chariot, watching the people bow at his approach, he must have given praise to the Lord for his grace and his mercy and his providence in Joseph's life. God had taken him through the pit and through the prison, but in the end, God had brought Joseph to the palace. And brothers and sisters, no matter what pit or prison you would find yourself in, remember that in the end, when it's all said and done, we wind up in the palace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has gone away to prepare a place for us. And where he is, he's coming back to take us there. There's times when we think that we've been forgotten by God. There are times when we think the wheels of providence have run us over. You may feel that way today, and left us like roadkill beside the highway of life. But that is just how things appear. The temporal things, how they appear. We look at the temporal things and not the eternal things. God has a plan, and he can change our situation in an instant of time. Jesus spoke, and the storm stopped. Jesus spoke, and a dead man named Lazarus got up. Jesus spoke, and the universe came into existence. Brothers and sisters, he knows where you are today. He knows all about the prison and all about the pain. He knows what you're facing and all that you've been through. And one day, he will deliver you out of your time of bondage. It's for a season. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time for, and you fill in the blank. There's a time for. Until that moment, we're to stay faithful. We're to love the Lord. We're to grow where the Lord has planted us. We're to look for ways to glorify him and wait. We're to wait. As I said, the Lord was teaching Joseph patience and dependence, and he's teaching you and I patience and dependence. One day, you'll get up, and everything will begin to change. Do you not remember your life before you were regenerated, before you was born again, before the Lord saved you? How everything began to change in a moment of time? After weeks and months of suffering, remember Job. He suddenly was released from the prison that he was in. What are we to take away from this passage today? There's several lessons, but a few stand out as being of the utmost importance to us as believers. God is in control of all of life. He's working in your life even when you cannot see his activity. He has a plan to deliver you and to raise you up in his time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Our primary duty in all the situations and circumstances of life is to seek for ways to glorify him, even as you patiently wait for him to accomplish his purposes in your life. Where does this message find you? Are you in need of divine intervention? Come to the Lord. Are you growing impatient as you wait for him to move in your life? Then come to him, ask him for help to trust him. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Are you seeking meaning in the things that you face in life? Then come to the Lord. Remember this, don't judge the Lord by the events and circumstances in your life. Don't sit in judgment of God and become bitter and angry with the Lord. Do not judge him by looking at the temporal circumstances taking place in your life. Do not, brothers and sisters, grow in patience. Learn patience. Learn dependence upon the Lord. Rest in the fact that God Almighty is sovereign over all events in life pertaining to His creatures. He is the Creator. We are His creatures. And He is sovereign over all things. All things. And my friend, if you're listening today and you've never come to the Lord is sovereign over your destiny. God would say to you today, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Never forget, Joseph is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. How the Father lifted him up. How the Father glorified him. How his brothers and sisters and family members and neighbors and those Pharisees and Sadducees, how they hated him. How they hated him. How they threw him away. How they cast him away. How it seemed that Christ had been forgotten and forsaken. But yet the whole time God was carrying out his plan of redemption. We see such a beautiful picture how Christ was lifted up by the Father and put in the place of prominence, that every knee would bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and declare him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the only question, my friend, today is for you, if you're outside of Christ, is will you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ today? But the scripture clearly says that every knee will bow. The only question is, will you bow now or will you bow in that day of judgment? If you bow now, you will be saved. You will be forgiven your sins. You will be justified before God. You will be made right before the sovereign God that you've heard me speak of for the last 30 plus minutes. Christ commands all to come unto him, and those that come unto him, he will in no wise turn away. He will welcome you into his kingdom if you will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.